Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We'll begin our reading again at verse 1 to verse 5. Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Last time we tried to focus our attention on verse 3, on the salutation that the Apostle Paul gives to the various churches of Galatia. We want to just stop just a moment and remind ourselves that he is writing to a number of churches, not just one particular church, but a group of churches in the province of Galatia. He gives them a salutation, which is pretty customary for the Apostle Paul. Most every letter that he writes in the New Testament has a salutation. The only one that doesn't have a salutation at all is the one written to the Hebrews, which I think is kind of interesting. But nevertheless, every letter that Paul writes has a salutation, and it's basically the same as what we have here, with one little difference, which may not mean a whole lot in this case. But anyway, it's customary that Paul give a salutation. In the salutations that Paul gives, in distinction or in contradistinction to the customary salutations that were common among the peoples of his day, Paul brings the salutation up to a higher level. Typically, among the Jews, they would say something like, "Peace be unto you." For instance, like the Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke to the apostles there in Luke chapter 24, about verse 36, he says, "Peace be unto you." Whenever the Greeks saluted one another, they usually would say something like, "Joy be unto you," or they would say, "Greetings unto you." But Paul seems to kick this up a level, so to speak, among the churches, and say, "Grace and peace." And we noted last time how that there can be no real peace unless there first be grace. There's no real peace from God unless there be grace from God. And so when Paul makes this salutation, we showed last time that it was a desire or a petition. It was a wish of the Apostle Paul that they would grow in grace and in peace. We borrowed from the salutation that the Apostle Peter gives in his two letters here in the New Testament, how that he, in the second letter actually, he would say in that letter that peace and grace, or grace and peace, are multiplied as we grow in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also noted how that grace and peace already exist in the readers that Paul addresses and also that Peter addresses. And so we're talking, when he says grace and peace, when his desire is for grace and peace, his desire is not that they would have the first principle, if you will, of grace. He's praying that they would increase in that grace. They would increase in that peace. Or to say it another way, he wants them to grow, wants them to mature in grace and in peace. Okay, now, today we want to look at something here, still connected with the salutation. When he says here that he wants them to grow in this grace, or prays that they would have grace and peace, notice here that he acknowledges who this grace and peace is going to come from. He says, "From God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, it's important to remember that as we talk about growing in grace and in knowledge, it requires our effort. Okay, We noted again from 2 Peter chapter 1 how that when Peter says grace and peace be grace unto you and peace be multiplied through knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter makes the point that we're only going to grow in grace and in peace as we grow in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which requires diligent study of the Word of God. We also pointed out last week how that when we grow, if we're going to grow muscle, we've got to get proper nutrition and we have to exercise muscle to build up bulk. Any weightlifter, he's going to get proper nutrition and he is going to hit the weights, you know, on a pretty consistent basis to build up muscle in his body. He already has muscle. He starts out with muscle, but to build that muscle, he's got to exercise and he has to get proper nutrition. It's the same with us. If we're going to grow in grace, we're going to grow in peace, then we have to exercise that which we have already, and we must have a constant or a consistent intake of the Word of God to grow them. Now, having said that, we must also realize that all our efforts to grow in grace and in peace is going to come ultimately from our God, or God the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, to say it this way, or to say it like Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he would say regarding the churches, especially the church at Corinth, he said that that he had planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And in another place, the psalmist would say this. He says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, there's the acknowledgement that there has got to be labor put forth. There's building that is put forth by individuals, but they labor in vain if God doesn't build. If God's not blessing it, if God's not blessing the efforts, there's not going to be any growth in grace, and there's not going to be any growth in peace. All right, so I hope we can see that very important point. Any time that our soul prospers in the kingdom, any time that we are able to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, any time we're able to commune with Him, any time that we're able to have fellowship with Him on a regular basis, any time that we are showing forth more visibly the person of Jesus Christ in our walk, we're doing so ultimately by the grace of God. By it comes from God. You see, when it comes right down to the brass tacks here, it's going to be attributed to the glory of God. It's going to be attributed to God. You see that God gets the glory for our growth. God is increasing us. Okay, you see that? So when Paul says grace be unto you and peace, all right, or grace and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, he's going right straight to the very source of where this grace and peace is going to come from. While the principle of it comes from God and the growth of them come from God. You see that? All right. Now, something else here connected with this. He says it comes from God the Father. All right? All religionists would not have a problem with that. Any religionist, I don't care who you're talking about, any religionist would not have a problem with that statement. But then you couple with it, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, then they've got some people have some issue with that. All right? You see that? Again, just like we'd stated last week, Paul, as he did from the first verse, here in the second verse, he's going to point out that Jesus is Christ. All right. By the way, let me just say this. When he says Jesus Christ, whenever you see those two words connected in the scriptures, Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Okay? Now you think, well, duh. I mean, I knew that. Well, some people wouldn't know that. All right. Christ, the word Christ is actually an adjective. In this case, it's like you could say Jesus the Anointed. All right? That's what Christ means, the Anointed. Christ, Jesus the Anointed. He is anointed of God. Jesus is the Christ. Anyway, here the statement is made that Jesus both is Christ and he is Lord. Okay? Now, You take the name or the word God here, you look it up in the dictionary, and you're going to find this something like this as far as the definition is concerned. He says it's the one object of supreme adoration. All right? The creator and ruler of the universe. Now, when you look up the word Lord in the same dictionary, it's a master, ruler, a master of service, the male head of the household, which, boy, we could go all day just on the definition of this word here. The male head of the household, one to whom service and obedience are due. A master, chief, prince, sovereign. All right, so now, Paul says, from God the Father, the one supreme, the object of adoration, and then he says, and our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our master. He is our ruler. He is our sovereign. And notice he puts this little old three-letter pronoun here, our. He's our Lord, which means that we belong to him. We owe him obedience. Do you see that? We owe him obedience. He is our sovereign. So when Paul says, from God the Father, nobody has a problem with that. He's God. He's creator of the rulers and he's the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. He's the ruler of it all. And then he says, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, he is coupling together both of these two entities and says that all blessing, all grace, all peace comes from God. And by the way, his name is Jesus. You see that? His name is Jesus. Okay. Now, one other point. These blessings that come from God, the Father, they come from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says here. But also, I think connected with this is the idea that all blessings come from God through Jesus Christ. Okay? Every blessing that comes down from the Father of lights, borrowing from James chapter 1, every good and every perfect gift descendeth from the Father of lights. All right, every good and perfect gift, every blessing that comes down from God, it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, it's like saying that he is the conduit. He is the very channel by which all blessings flow from God unto his people. Let me give you a few verses of scripture to show this. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 11. Still of Romans. And not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Okay? We are at one with God. We have received this atonement through Jesus Christ. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. Chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory over death. We have victory over sin. We have victory over this world through our Lord Jesus Christ. That victory comes from God, and the channel through which it comes is Jesus Christ. You see that? All right, another one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Again, God shows his kindness. He shows his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, peace comes through Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul asked. You ever had that struggle? Yes. I thank God. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? God. How is God going to do that? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right. And then again, Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Paul He says, all this growth in grace, this growth in peace, indeed our fresh discoveries of His grace, fresh discoveries of His peace, it's going to come from God, and it's coming through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. All right, let's look on now to verse 4. And from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Okay, let's talk about this text here for a little while. Who gave Himself for our sins. Let's look at that phrase there. Sometimes when you're studying, it's very beneficial if you'll really start asking questions within that verse, within the phrases within that verse. Let me give you for instance. All right, He says, who gave Himself for our sins. What did He do? Okay, He gave. Let's just look at the verse. What did He do? He gave. Who did the giving? Jesus Christ. What did He give? Himself. Look at the text. To whom did He give? We don't see that in the text, but we'll see a little bit later. He gave to God the Father. Why did He give? For our sins. You see that? What does it mean to give Himself? And we'll answer that question a little bit later here. The answer to that question is He laid down His life. All right. Why was His death necessary? And the answer to that question again, and we'll see this a little bit later, to atone for our sins and thereby effect our deliverance from this present evil world. Okay. As you look at this verse in connection with the salutation that He gives in verse 3, I'm inclined to ask the question, Paul, why do you say this? Why do you couple this with your salutation? Why was it necessary that you say this to these Galatians who already had the gospel preached to them? Because as you look at this statement here in the fourth verse, we have a concise statement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's very concise. I mean, we got here in just a few words the essence of the gospel message. Okay? Paul, why was it necessary for you to say this in this letter? I mean, you've already preached the gospel to these saints before. You've already constituted churches here there in this province of Galatia. They've heard this message. They've heard the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They've heard the message that he died to atone for our sins. Why do you say this now? That's the question we want to kind of answer as we go through this study. What do you hope to accomplish by making this statement here, Paul? And we'll see it answered as we go through the study. Perhaps, and we'll briefly answer now, perhaps one of the reasons he gives the statement here is to give them the very gospel that they left, that they forsook for a false gospel. It's a way of stating immediately what this is all about. In the first verse, he defends his apostleship. Here in the fourth verse, he gives the gospel. A little bit later in this chapter, we're going to find out that he really upbraids them for believing something that was not the gospel. He upbraids them for moving away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to believe something that was not the gospel. All right, so he gives them something, gives them a statement of the true gospel, saying, here it is. Here it is, right here. This is what Jesus did. This is what he accomplished by his giving himself, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And, you know, when they hear this being read to them, after what they have believed, all right, from these false teachers, they believe this false teaching that has been brought before them. When he makes this statement here, this is the gospel, it's going to contradict what they've been taught by the false teachers. You see that? And then, as he goes through the letter, he's going to come back and visit this statement in more detail. It's kind of like, you know, somebody gives a speech, they tell you what they're going to tell you. they tell you, and then afterwards they tell you what they told you. You see that? So we got Paul way back 2,000 years ago doing the very thing that that Toastmasters is teaching public speakers today. Tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. And Paul is doing that very thing here, I think. Anyway, for what it's worth. All right. What did he do? What did he do? It says here that he gave himself, Christ Jesus gave himself. That's who he's speaking of here when he says who gave himself. Who was it that gave himself? It was Jesus Christ. Who answers back to Jesus Christ just before that in the third verse? Who gave himself for our sins? Jesus Christ gave himself. I like what John Gill writes concerning this. He makes the point here that when it says that Christ gave himself, he did so freely. Okay? That means he did it without reservation. There was no second thought on the part of Christ when he did this. There was no reluctance on his part. This is what had to be done. He loved his people enough. He said, I will go. I will do this. He didn't think about, oh, but what am I going to lose? What am I giving up? What am, you know, all, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, like we do. You know, we try to look at all the pros and cons, try to determine, okay, is it really in my best interest to do this or not? Jesus Christ said, no, I love them. I'm going to do it. I'll lay down my life. I'm going to give myself that they might be delivered from this present evil world. He did this without reservation, without question, without any reluctance on his part. No second thought. He did it spontaneously and cheerfully. Let that sink in. Let me ask you the question this morning. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? Now, we've been trying to say, amen to that. He's our Savior. He's God, isn't he? I mean, when we read Colossians chapter 1, don't we find there in Colossians 1 how that he, Jesus Christ, created the world? All things that exist, they exist for him and by him. Amen? I mean, we're talking about Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. We said that was God the Father, but yeah, Jesus Christ also was responsible for that too. Remember, all three persons of the Godhead work in unison. Okay. Jesus Christ is God. And that very God gave himself for our sins. And think about who you are. You know, kind of like Moses. Who am I? Me, lead this so great a people out of here. Me, who am I? You know, I can't even talk right. You know, I get my tongue in front of my eye tooth, can't see what I'm saying, you know, and I have all this, you know, problem with speaking and all this sort of thing, get tripped up on my words and can't explain for spluttering, you know, and all this sort of thing. And you want me to lead this people out? You want me to go before Pharaoh? You want me? Who am I? I'm like Paul when he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Or Isaiah when he said in Isaiah chapter 6, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Who am I? Christ Jesus gave himself for me. And he did it willingly. That's amazing, isn't it? It's like Paul would say, he loved me, who loved me and gave himself for me. He did it for me. Who am I? He gave himself. Let's ask the question, what did he give? He gave. What did he give? He gave himself. He did not just give of himself. By the way, keep that under your hat or keep that in your you know, kind of like Mary, hide that in your heart and ponder that in your heart. He didn't just give of himself. He gave himself. Okay? In other words, he didn't just take of the things that belong to him and give those things. You know, he created a whole, you know, he created all the gold, the silver, everything that we have in the heavens and the earth. He didn't give those things. He gave the very best heaven could afford. And what was that? He gave himself. Christ Jesus gave himself. He gave himself. It reminds us of the statement that Abraham makes in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8. Isaac, they're on the way to Mount Moriah. And as they go, Isaac, he starts taking inventory. He's looking around. He's looking at all the mules that they're carrying along with them. And he sees wood. He sees the fire. Don't ask me to explain that. He sees the fire. I suspect there's probably coals, you know, wrapped up in some ash and what have you to keep them, you know, going, so to speak. But anyway, he sees the fire, he sees the wood, but he doesn't see the lamb. We can't sacrifice the mules. They're not acceptable. Okay? They're not acceptable. Isaac says, "Behold, the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb for the offering?" And Abraham said, Genesis chapter 22, verse 8, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." Now, if you're not paying attention when you read through that, you'll just say, "Oh, what he's talking about is that ram caught in the thicket." Is that what he's talking about? "Abraham, rejoice to see my day," the Lord said to those Pharisees, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham wasn't looking at the ram, he was looking at Christ. God will provide himself a lamb. What did God provide? Himself. Isn't that glorious? Christ gave himself. God gave himself a lamb. What was it that John the Baptist said to his disciples there when the Lord Jesus Christ came upon the scene there at the Jordan River? "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Here's the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus. What did Christ Jesus give? He gave himself. He gave himself. Now, we asked the question a little while ago, what does it mean to give himself? When he says Christ gave himself for our sins, we notice that it's not giving of himself, it's literally himself. There's some that would say, well, he came into this world and he devoted his whole life to serving others. And while that is true, Christ Jesus came to this world and he devoted his entire life to ministering to others. As he says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many." He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Okay? Was it barely he just devoted his whole life here while he lived unto others? Was that what he means here when he gave himself? I think it's more than that, don't you think? I certainly believe that. Was it going to be just a perfect life that was going to deal with our sins? By the way, if you look at the text here, you'll notice here that he says, "Who gave himself for our sins that we might be delivered from this present evil world." Being delivered from this present evil world was hindered by our sins. The sin had to be dealt with before we could be delivered from this present evil world. Look at the text and you'll see that. So when he says Christ gave himself for our sins, Christ had to give something to deal with the sin issue so that we could be delivered from this present evil world. When he says give himself, he means more than just giving of himself. He means more than just living a devoted life here on the earth to others, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those that lived here when he dwelt here. No, he means his very life in the sense that he laid it down, in the sense that he that he died. I don't know how other way to say it. He died. He laid down his life. He sacrificed his life. He died for us. No greater love that hath man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. We keep coming back with that. I'm trying to get death in there. It's not just that he lives his whole life here devoted to his cause, devoted to others. No, He laid down this life. He died. He gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. He died. Let me say this. I put this in a big square, rectangle here in my notes here so I would remember to say this. And I'm just going to read it just the way I got it. Let the following statement reverberate in your hearts and minds today and forever. Let this following statement, let it sink in and meditate on it always. The consequence of your sins, the consequence of my sins, was the death of the beloved Son of God. Did you get that? The consequence of your sins, your and my sins, was the death of Jesus Christ. The consequence of your sins was the death of Jesus Christ. Your sins required the death of Jesus Christ, who is and was without spot and without blemish. He is without sin. He is undefiled. He is harmless. He is holy. He is separate from sinners, as the writer Hebrews points out. He is the perfect Lamb of God. And Jesus Christ had to die because you told a lie. Jesus Christ had to die because you committed whatever sin it was that you committed and will commit. Jesus Christ died. He had to die to deal, to take care of, to put away every sin that we commit. The consequence of our sins is the death of Jesus Christ. As Paul would write in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. He didn't say some sin, he just said sin. The wages of sin is death. The consequence of our sin is the death of Jesus Christ. I say our sin, I mean the sin of all the elect family of God is the death of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul exhorts the brethren there. He says, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself, here we go again, given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. All right, you'll notice in this text that when Paul says that he gave himself, that when Christ had given himself for us, he says that this giving of himself was an offering. The giving of himself was an offering, note, to God. And to God, it was a sweet-smelling savor. Now, let me see if I can find it real quick here that just came to mind. I think in Hebrews chapter 10, he would say this about the various sacrifices and burnt offerings that they made under the old covenant. He says in verse 6, in fact, let me get back up to verse 5. He says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. All the sacrifices they offered, he says in verse 4 of the same chapter, it was impossible for them to take away sin. Okay? It was impossible for them to take away sin. All right, but when Christ Jesus gave himself, when he gave himself to God, it was a sweet-smelling savor. He had pleasure. All right? I know that's a hard word there to swallow there at this point here. But when Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for sin to God, friends, to God, it was a sweet-smelling savor. It was the only thing that would take away the sin of God's people. Amen? It's the only thing that was effective. All the faith you could muster up, all the goodness you could muster up, all the believing you could muster up, all the righteous acts you could muster up, friends, it would never atone for your sins. The only thing that was pleasing to God the Father was the offering of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. It was a sweet-smelling Savior. I love this text. This just hit me like a ton of bricks here earlier this morning or maybe yesterday when Paul writes in Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Christ, when he had by himself. You know, I've looked at it from the standpoint that he did it all by himself. He's all by his lonesome, so to speak. He offered himself, okay? Or he purged our sins by himself. No one else was helping him. That's true. But it also means this, that it was himself. It was that offering, himself the offering, purged our sins. Do you see that? It was himself that purged our sins. The offering of Christ purged our sins. Perhaps that's a little more clear. You see that? He did it by himself. Okay, no one else was with him. But he also did it by the offering of himself. Okay? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Okay, we see again that Christ offered himself. It is connected to his blood. And when we think about this point here, that when he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself? When he speaks of blood here, he's speaking of death. Okay, you go back over to Leviticus chapter 19, I think it is. I'm kind of fuzzy on that. It's in Leviticus anyway, or maybe it's chapter 17. He speaks about how that the blood is the life of the flesh. The blood is the life of the flesh. You take the blood from the flesh and there is no life in the flesh. That flesh dies. Humanly, naturally speaking, the blood comes out of the body dies. When he speaks of the blood of Christ, he means the death of Jesus Christ. You see that? He offered himself again. We're seeing that when he gave himself, he speaks of his death at the cross. When you see the communion table, we find two separate emblems. We find the wine and we find the bread. The bread represents or is emblematic of his body. The wine is emblematic of his blood. Notice they are separate one of another. And then we find it written in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 how that the Apostle Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Two separate emblems. They're separate from one another. We don't dip the bread in the wine like some religions do. We don't dip them together. No, that doesn't show the death of Christ. Them separate shows the death of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ gave himself. He died for us. He died for our sins. He sacrificed himself for us, for our sins unto God. And it was a pleasing sacrifice to God. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, as Paul says in another place. Now, what time is it? Okay, we got about 4 minutes. Let's move on to the next portion of this verse. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this. And I might need to say this, actually, because this is going to get more involved than I can cover in 5 minutes. Let's do that. Let's hold this till tonight. All right, let me just say this for you that are not going to be here tonight. That four-little word that there, in this particular sentence, is a conjunction, all right? And anytime that is a conjunction, it is a word that introduces a subordinate clause, which is an expression of a purpose or result. Okay, just remember that. So what you're seeing here is that is Paul is saying that the purpose for Christ giving himself for our sins is that we might be delivered from this present evil world. The purpose is our deliverance from this present evil world. We're going to try to talk tonight about what it means to be delivered from this present evil world. What does it mean by this present evil world? What's included in the deliverance from this present evil world? And by the way, what are we delivered to? It's not answered in this verse here, but what are we delivered to? We're delivered from, but what are we going delivered to? Okay? We'll talk about that, Lord willing, tonight. Lord willing.